We're going to be in chapter Proverbs 30 today, and we're getting into part two of our section. We started last time. We got a chance to start Proverbs 30. All right, last time we started here, we looked at some of the wisdom from this man named Agur, and he's introduced to us in Proverbs 30, verse 1, where he says, it says, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, is utterance." So these are things that he was speaking out, and these things had been collected. It tells us he was speaking to a few people here, but these were collected by Hezekiah's men, and we're thankful that the Lord used these guys to bring this collection of wisdom in. And even as we read through Proverbs 30, we can tell it's a little different author than the one that came through Solomon. This man had a different way of thinking, and the Lord was able to use that too for his glory here to bring wisdom forth. So you've got to kind of shift your brain just a little bit to get in the mode of where he's coming from. And we'll see that as we get in here today. So Proverbs 30, and we're going to start at verse 15. It says, "The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough." So you know what a leech is, right? It's a blood-sucking parasite. It attaches itself to its victim, and it just keeps draining their blood. You know, I've read that it can continue sucking for up to 2 to 3 hours without stopping. Then when it's hungry again, it'll move on to its next prey. So it says here that the two daughters of the leech are named Give and Give. And that's because the leech is never satisfied. It always wants to be given more and more blood. So naturally, its offspring would be named Give and Give. It wants to be given more and more blood. Now, this proverb is going to continue on that theme of things that are never satisfied. The first thing that's never satisfied is listed here is the grave, because there are more and more people who are going to die, and that appears to be a never-ending process. Death is something that no one can escape, and we will all come to the point of death. And that's because we are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve started that sad ending for all of us when they brought sin and death into this world. So the grave is a picture of death, and death is where every human being is headed. And the only one who can rescue us from death, from having to face God's judgment that is against us, is Jesus. For those who accept Christ and put their faith in Him alone, they will never have to face God's judgment, because Jesus already took the punishment that they deserved by dying in their place on the cross. The next thing that is never satisfied is the barren womb. That womb feels the pain of emptiness, and it feels unfulfilled, never being able to accomplish the purpose for which it was created. These are observations that Agur had seen, and they are not just light observations. They invoke some deep thoughts about life and death. That's why these are in the category of wise sayings. They are things that we need to chew on. Okay, so speaking then about this picture of the parasite and things that are always needing more, never say enough, they're never satisfied. He then mentions here the earth, second thing on the list, that's not satisfied with water. When it rains, the ground seems to drink it in. And the next time it rains, the ground seems to drink it in again and again. And this is a never-ending process. The ground constantly needs to get watered in order for things to grow properly. The last thing that is mentioned is fire. When a fire gets started, it'll keep burning as long as there is something that will burn. If a fire is being fed, it'll just keep burning. I could be wrong, but this makes me wonder if this fire that keeps burning might be pointing to the eternal fires of hell that will never go out. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So these four things that are mentioned here, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire, these things are never satisfied. So they never say enough. Verse 17 says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens out of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. So this saying is talking about a son who not only dishonors his father and mother, but he has done even more evil by mocking them and refusing to obey them. This is someone who has a very rebellious heart and who will come under God's judgment because of that. That judgment is pictured here by the ravens and the young eagles. When the ravens came upon a dead body, the first thing they would do is eat the eyes. So, thinking of a dead body, this is implying the spiritual and moral deadness of his son, who is so disrespectful and so disobedient. And then a mother eagle would take out the eyes of its prey and fly up to its nest and feed it to her young eagles. So here too, it's saying that this rebellious son's life is of no more value than to be food for these young creatures. Thus, these grotesque pictures show that there will be a fitting end for the son who is blind to God's law. There will be a horrible future awaiting him because of his evil actions. And this verse has a strong message that there will be severe consequences for the son or daughter who goes against God's command to honor your father and your mother. So we need to treat our parents with respect and obedience. Verse 18 says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. So to look for wisdom in this proverb is quite the challenge. You know, it could be that the wisdom is found in having to admit that there are just some things that are beyond our understanding. You know, the Lord created all things, but there are some things that only He is able to fully comprehend. And that's why Agur is trying to express here when he says that there are some things that are too wonderful for him to understand. Now, he lists four things here, but they are representative of a whole lot more things in this universe that are beyond the full comprehension of man. You know, the list could go on, and for some of our lists, they might be longer or they might be shorter, but wisdom would say to each of us to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And then verse 19 was saying these things here, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. So some have struggled to see the connection between these four things because they all seem so different. But that could be the very point, that there are many different things in nature that are amazing and intriguing, all in their own way. First of all, it mentions the eagle. The way that this large creature that has such a very long wingspan, and yet it can not only fly, but the way it can soar through the sky so majestically, it's just captivating to watch. You know, many people travel up to Grafton here in Illinois just to watch the eagles and take pictures of them in their beauty and grace. Grafton has one of the largest populations of bald eagles in the country. And then there's a serpent on a rock mentioned here. The serpent likes to stay hidden most of the time, and they are very stealth in the way they move from one place to another. And yet, they will be fully exposed when they get on the top of some rock in order to get some heat from the sunshine. Next, there's the ship that is in the midst of the sea. The ship is so small compared to the massive size and enormous power of the sea. And yet that small ship has the ability to travel across the powerful and untamed sea and to navigate to its desired location. Well, at least most of the time it makes it there. Sometimes a storm at sea can be dangerous and treacherous, so it takes wisdom and prayer to make it through. But the very idea that a small ship can travel through such a powerful force, such as a sea or as an ocean, is astounding in itself. And then finally, there is the way of a man with a virgin. That's probably the most amazing one of all, and that's probably why he saved it for the last one here. This is talking about the beauty and the innocence of young love. The way that God has designed men, that they can be awestruck and totally captivated by the beauty of a young woman that they're interested in. You know, I remember when I was working at the barber shop, that we could always tell when this young boy in school started to get interested in girls. They would normally always get the same haircut when they came in, until that one day when they came in and they'd ask for a different hairstyle than what they normally got. And it was so funny to catch them off guard and say to them, "Who's the girl that you're interested in?" And they would look shocked and say, "How did you know?" How the way of man with a young virgin. So I think this short list of four things that's in this proverb is just scratching the surface of the many amazing and intriguing things that our Creator has designed. Verse 20, it says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wickedness.'" Now remember that these are proverbs apply to men as well as to women, so you could substitute the phrase here, "an adulterous man," and it would be the truth as well. So an adulterer is a married person who has had intimate relations with someone outside of their marriage. The act of adultery violates the seventh commandment, which clearly states, "You shall not commit adultery." The person who does this is unfaithful to their spouse, and they have damaged their spouse's trust, if not destroyed that trust completely. And as one sin leads to another, adultery can pave the way for divorce. And God said that He hates divorce. And as one, so adultery is a horrible sin against God, and it causes great damage to a marriage relationship, and it can tear apart the family or the families involved. But the adulterer in this proverb acts like they haven't done anything wrong, whether they are lying to themselves or maybe their conscience has been seared so badly by their sins that they've committed. Either way, what they did is horrific in the eyes of the Lord, and it is without a doubt wrong. These truths about the horror of immorality and adultery must be reminded to the people in every generation, but especially to those living in our own generation, because immorality has been flaunted by Hollywood and all but ignored by our culture as a whole, and it's even treated as though it is something that is just normal and not to be looked down upon as though it's something bad. The adulterous person in this proverb is very similar to what our current culture would accept without shame, and is seen being as normal and acceptable behavior. This adulterer is pictured as someone who just finished a normal meal, and after they were done eating, they wiped their mouth, and they said, "It's no big deal, I haven't done anything wrong." By their words, they give the impression that they feel no guilt or shame over the evil sin that they have committed. What a contrast between here, this adulterer, and the last verse, which spoke about the virgin and the innocence that is such a sacred part of virginity. Verse 21 says, "For three things the earth is perturbed," meaning it's upset, it's anxious. For three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. So a clear way of saying this, verse 21, might be, there are three things that cause the earth to be troubled or shaken up, and a fourth thing that is just unbearable. You know, these are referring to things that are just not right. And Agur lists them here for us. So in verse 22, he lists the servant here when he reigns and a fool when he's filled with blood. So the filled with food, I'm sorry. The first one is a servant when he reigns. Now this isn't talking about a kind and a humble servant, but it's talking about one that thinks like a servant, one who's always been given orders and never been allowed to think for themselves. They would be very unqualified to be put in charge of anything, much less for them to be reigning as a king over a nation. So this is not referring to someone like Joseph, who was a slave, but was raised to a high position of authority because of his wisdom. So this is talking about a foolish servant when he's allowed to reign. The second one here is a fool when he is filled with food. This would be like giving a drunk a bottle of booze. Once the fool has his belly full, then he will engage in even more foolishness because he will see the large amount of food that he just fed himself as a reward for his foolishness. You know, fools don't get along well with hard work or with any kind of work for that matter. And that's a fact that is clearly seen in Proverbs. So if the fool gets filled with food and he didn't have to work too hard to get it, watch out. They will be proud of themselves and think that they got away with their foolish actions, and that will only urge them on to increase their foolish behavior even more. Then verse 23 brings up a few more things. A hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. So the third one here is that hateful woman when she is married. And remember, this can apply to a hateful man when he is married too. This hateful type of person would be characterized as someone who wants to argue constantly. They will spread their misery to their entire family. It would be unbearable for the family to have to live with someone who is like that all the time. And the fourth one here is a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Now this is similar to the servant who reigns. If that maidservant has a bad attitude because of her subservient role in life, she will carry that resentment with her. And if she comes to having a position of authority, even then you can pity those who are under her domain. You know, as someone said, when the social order is upset and someone is put in charge who doesn't know what they're doing, then it will become unbearable. Verse 24, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. So the proverb here is talking about things that seem rather small in life, but even though they're small, it points out how they can have a rather large impact because of their wisdom. So the point is, as long as you have godly wisdom, you don't have to be a well-known or a popular individual in order to make a difference in the lives of others. So if you see yourself as small, you can still make a difference in this world. In verse 25, as it mentions here, the ants are people not strong, and yet they prepare their food in the summer. These tiny ants are not known for having massive strength like an adult human being or anything like that, but they work hard and they are very wise in storing up food in the summer when the work can be done. And that food that has been stored up will help them survive during the cold winter months when food can't be found. So the lesson here is that hard work done at the right time can help overcome a weakness that you may have in another area. Verse 26 talks about the rock badgers being a feeble folk and how they make their homes in the crags. So these rock badgers, they aren't strong either or fast, so they can't really stand up to a larger predator. But their wisdom is seen in where they make their homes. They make them in the crags, which are steep, rugged cliffs where a predator would have a really hard time getting to them. Someone said this, by making their homes there, they make the strength of the rocks their own strength. So the lesson here is find refuge among the strong. Now Jesus is our rock and our strength, and he keeps us safe like the rocks keep the Roger Badgers safe. But we know he keeps us even much more safe than that. And we praise the Lord that he's always there for us. Now verse 27 talks about the locusts who have no king, yet they will advance in ranks. So the locusts, they don't have a leader like a queen bee or anything like that, but they swarm together in a uniform fashion, and they can come into a field and just devastate crops. They can consume large amounts of vegetation in a short time. Their swarms can lead to significant crop damage and a total loss. And the amazing teamwork of their swarms is the point here. So the lesson is that you can accomplish a lot more when you work together as a team. These creatures, they're not very organized. Their swarms are organized, but it appears that they don't have a leader or a king giving directions, and yet somehow their teamwork is astounding. Verse 28 then says, the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. So it mentions here the skillfulness of a spider. Have you ever looked closely at a spider web? They are so intricate, and some have just amazing designs to them. And although these spiders are small, some are larger, but although they're small, they can work without even making noise. So they can go almost anywhere they want to go, undetected usually, even in the palace of a king. So the lesson here is to use your skills and your talents and see where they will lead you to go, especially if you put your skills and talents in the hands of the Lord. I mean, after all, he is the one who designed us to have those unique skills and talents. Verse 29 says, there are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. So the next four things he's going to point out here are things that have a distinctive air about them, and it can be seen in the way they walk. They are majestic and stately, and that means that they are dignified in the way they carry themselves. Verse 30 talks about this lion, and it's mighty among the beast, and it doesn't turn away from any. So the lion is a powerful animal, and it is respected by all the other animals. And the lion doesn't retreat. It does not turn away from any. Verse 31 talks about the greyhound and the male goat and a king whose troops are with him. So the greyhound is fast, and it runs with a graceful stride. The male goat's strength can be seen in how stubborn it is, and it definitely gets respect from the other goats. And a king whose troops are with him becomes a powerful force that demands the respect of his foes. So all of these things display their majesty and their strength and in their speed. A lion, for instance, can run up to 50 miles an hour in short bursts of speed. Can't keep that up for long, but can you imagine up to 50 miles an hour and chasing down its prey? And a greyhound They can run between 35 to 45 miles an hour, and they can sustain their speed of 35 miles an hour for about 7 miles. So good luck trying to outrun one of those. The male goat can run up to 35 miles an hour, and they can maintain that speed for some time. Now, a king whose troops are with him, well, he can travel as fast as his horse or his chariot will go. And how fast can a chariot go, do you think? Well, it depends on how much horsepower the chariot has. Now, seriously, some horses are able to run up to 30 miles an hour or faster, depending on how they have been trained. So speed plays an important part in the majestic stride and the pace of these four things that are listed here. Verse 32 says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. This is connected to the next verse, so we're going to deal with this one first. He is saying that it is foolish to exalt yourself, and it is foolish to devise evil. He puts those in the same category. So if you're doing those things, and he says to put your hand over your mouth, meaning to say not another word. In other words, you need to stop doing those things immediately. And he's going to explain the reason why in the next verse. So verse 33, and we're going to stop after this verse, guys. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. So these are talking about sure things. The milk is going to produce butter when it's treated this way, when it's churned and everything. It's naturally going to produce butter. That's a sure thing. And the nose is going to produce blood if it's been ringing out there, and somebody said that might be a hint that you're going to punch this kind of person in the nose here, who's foolishly exalting themselves or devising evil in their mind. So these things are going to naturally happen. In the same way, doing those foolish things that he's talking about, exalting yourself and making plans to do evil, are going to produce strife. And that's what it's saying here, the force of wrath produces strife. They're going to produce strife, conflict, and trouble in your life. In other words, if you do not stop doing those things, then you are headed for trouble, and you're not going to like where these things lead. Someone simplified this and said, those who make trouble get into trouble. Ultimately, you have to stand before a just God, and he will condemn you for your foolish ways. So the main point here is, do the opposite of what is spoken of here. Be humble instead of exalting yourself, and make plans for righteousness instead of devising evil. Jesus is the perfect example of this. He was a humble servant. He said he did not come to be served, but to serve. And he made plans to do righteousness, not evil. And as a result, he still doesn't cause strife or trouble, but he rescues people from their troubles. That's the example we're to follow, Jesus. Now again, we're going to stop here today, but let me remind you what Jesus did when he walked on the earth over 2,000 years ago. You know, he would see people, and he would simply say to them, follow me. So I'd like you to imagine today, if you would, that Jesus is looking straight at you, and he is saying the same thing to you. Follow me. And I pray that you make the wise choice and say yes to Jesus today. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your graciousness and your mercy you give us. Lord, I thank you for this wisdom you bless us with from your word. Father, I thank you for allowing the mechanics to work and the technology to work today. I pray, Father, that people were able to hear your word, and that we could humbly receive it into our lives. And Father, I pray for anybody who's struggling with any of these issues that were mentioned in our passage today. I pray, Lord, that you would lift them up and encourage them. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them to continue to go forward in their life and serve you. And I pray for any who are not feeling well. We know there's a lot of sickness going on. And I pray, Father, you would give healing and recovery quickly. I pray you would protect people in this dangerous cold weather. And Father, I understand that there were some churches that did try to meet at their facility today in this area. I pray you would protect those people, Lord. Please help them stay warm. Please help them get home safe. And I pray especially for their children, Lord. Please protect them from this cold. And Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and kindness and grace there too. So Father, as we go forward in our life, help us to serve you. Help us to surrender to you completely and to receive your Spirit and just accept your Spirit's guidance in our life completely. We need to be filled with your Spirit, Lord, so we can let your Spirit just work right through us. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity, and thank you, Father, for helping us get through this. And I thank you, Lord, for all who are here and watching, and I just ask your encouragement. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.